Good morning once again. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Are you having a good day so far? Didn't get blown away or anything? Didn't get over the rained? Okay. Well, it is good to be together once again, worship God, to sing His songs of praise, to reflect upon the truths that are written down in the songs, based on the Scriptures of God. Ever since my childhood and everywhere that I've lived in the southern 48 states, one of the things that I have been challenged with, and I trust that many of you are challenged with, are ants. Living with ants. Now, I'm not talking about the ant uncle type. I'm talking about those little six-legged things. Do any of you have them invade your house and say that they want to live there instead of you? And they're just kind of over everything, and you don't want them to be on everything, but they show up just out of the blue, it seems like, from time to time. And some of you are saying, you need to clean up your house more often, Dave. Well, we keep the house clean, and they still think that they need to move in with us once in a while. Most of the time, they stay by themselves. But when they are in our paths, when our paths cross, I usually don't want them hanging around. I don't want them to be where I'm at, because usually where there's one, there are hundreds, if not thousands, right? And they like to bring all their little brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, and uncles with them whenever they show up. I used to play in the ant hills when I was a kid. We had ant hills along the ditch banks, and I would stir them up to see what they would do. And of course, every once in a while I would get bit. Well, I wonder why. Anyway, ants are very interesting. They are very skillful. A lot of characteristics about them that we need to learn from. God directs us to observe the ant in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And there, God wants to bring out to our attention their work ethic. Their work ethic. And the Scripture, New American Standard, has this phrase, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. The work ethic of the ant is extreme. They can lift, I think it's like 20 times their body weight, and so they are very active little critters. Scientists have noticed that they are very skilled engineers, building elaborate tunnel systems, and they have investigated those. I took just one picture there of one where they pour molten lead down, or tin or something, down into the holes to infiltrate, and then they dig it up to see what it's shaped like. There's one picture of one that's like 40 square feet and spread out and deep into the ground. I didn't want to pick that one up. Anyway, they go several feet down into the ground, sometimes spread out several feet. Some of them even air condition their lodgings. Scientists have discovered, they have figured out how to air condition to keep the nests from overheating, to keep the eggs from being destroyed. Some of those colonies, they've counted them. I don't know how they counted them. Call off your number. And they've figured out they number up to 20,000 ants in an anthill. Some even go up to 100,000 ants in an anthill. They all work together to dig, build, search for food, and fight off the enemies like me that invade their little domestic home. And they just will fight to the death, won't they? They will do all they can to protect their home. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 and following, identifies the ants as exceedingly wise due to their practices. They are one of four little critters that God has created that he said, you need to watch these things and learn from them. Working together is the focus point I wanted to bring about the ant today. They don't have a ruler that goes out and dictates to them. They don't have the slave drivers. They all work together under design from God. Throughout the New Testament, we are taught to gain the mind of Christ and to obey God's laws. And they're summarized in two basic commands. We're supposed to love God with our entire being, right? And what's the second one? We're supposed to love each other with all of our entire being, the same type of love that God gives to us. Several New Testament commands teach us how to apply that love for one another. And in Romans chapter 12, we covered several weeks ago, it teaches us that we are members of one another and we are to be devoted to one another. That was chapter 12. In last week's message, we are in chapter 15. And it listed two more ways that we are to show love to each other, that we are to be of one mind and to accept one another. Now, as I closed last week's message on the importance of accepting each other and spend a little bit of time with that one. But I want to return to this command of Christ and the instruction of Paul to be of one mind, to be of one mind. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Again, this is the New American Standard Translation. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be of one mind. That is the instruction of God, the apostles, God's will, God's desire for us to be of one mind. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you, your Son, and your Spirit are of one mind, that it is not a confusion. We thank you that we serve the living God who is a God of order and righteousness, unlike the made-up gods of the Romans and the Greeks and other peoples. Father, help us to learn your truth in the Scripture and to practice these instructions, to allow your Spirit to guide us in these instructions and your will for us so that we can find the blessings you have reserved for those who walk in your path. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who demonstrated righteousness, love, truth, purity, all that is good. Help us to put on the mind of Christ and to be of one mind with you and with each other. Father, there are a lot of things that get in the way. A lot of things that we bring up and hold that need to be discarded, that need to be set aside. So, Father, we pray for the unity of the oneness that you would have for us as we think your ways and the ways of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture deals a lot with the oneness that God wants us to have. We see the example and command of Jesus Christ was that of unity. Jesus taught and brought unity. Our Lord taught by example and through his lessons that every person is to seek and obey the will of God in everything. And so when all of us, when every person is seeking and obeying the oneness, when everybody is submitting to God, then we end up finding that we're all united in God's purpose. We all have the same purpose. We have the same thoughts because we are thinking God's thoughts. Now, there are varieties of implementing His unity, but we are to come together in His righteousness so that we are thinking to help each other and to promote that which pleases God. The book of John records John, the Apostle John's writings and records about Jesus. John chapter 17 is the record of Christ's prayer for the church. And what kind of a church did He want? He wanted a united church, united in Him, that follows His example, that follows His teachings, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of God the Father who lives in heaven. And so we're going to flip over there to John chapter 17 and just read a few of these verses. Our opening this morning, we had a portion of John read, and we will touch on those verses again as we look at this passage that Jesus prayed before He gave His life for us. Looking at verse 11, Jesus says in His prayer, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are." Jesus prayed that we would be one in Him, through Him, for Him, and for God. Then in verse 15 through 17, Jesus prayed for our protection from Satan as we stand together in a unified body as a one body in the one truth of God. We don't have to create new stories. We can stand in strength in the truth of Jesus Christ, in the truth of the Scriptures, and fight in victory over Satan. One of Satan's greatest challenges is a united church. He has no power over those who stand in God's truth. Satan doesn't have any power over you when you stand in Jesus Christ, in the truth of God's Word. God is more powerful than Satan. Amen? Satan is a created being. He is a creation that has been allowed to continue to exist for now, but we are told the end story of what's going to happen with Satan and those who follow him, right? So God is the supreme one. We need to stand in His truth, God's truth. So Satan does all that he can to create confusion, insensitivity, splits, falsehoods among the church family. When he does that, when he gets us to bite the hook and start the disunifying process, Satan gains a foothold in the church. One of the biggest problems, I've mentioned this several times before, in America we have the rights. We have rights of individuals, right? My rights. God has given me rights, and it's written into the Constitution. But the problem with this is it overflows into our spiritual life, in all parts of our life. And when we demand to have my way because I have the right, what happens with God's unity and God's truth? When we become insensitive to the thoughts of others, when we become insensitive and allow this division, it starts creating confusion and it creates disunity. And Satan gains a foothold in the church. We've got to be very careful with. Praise God that we have rights in America. We have the right to worship today. In a lot of countries, they don't have the right to worship freely and openly, right? Aren't we thankful for those rights? But use them as God would be pleased with. Use them the right way. Use them righteously. That word right keeps showing up in all of this. Do it the correct way. that would please our Father in heaven. Jesus gives us victory over Satan when we are united in him and with each other. Just as the strength is increased in a rope, the more braids you add to a rope, the stronger a rope gets, the more we unite together, the more of us that stand together united, the stronger we will be as a testimony in the world. Every time we unite in the power of Christ, our influence on the world increases. We understand this. Large numbers of people have a stronger influence on their community, on government, on different things that they're doing. If all of us threw in 5 cents, we wouldn't have very much money based on the numbers in our room, would we? But if there were 10,000 of us and all of us threw in 5 cents, we'd have a large number of dollars, wouldn't we, that we could work with. We understand that principle. The same is true when we stand united in the truth of God's Word. Again, going back to John chapter 17, verse 21 and following, I've just pulled a few of these phrases from Jesus' prayer. He prayed that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me, that the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Jesus is saying there that when we give up our selfishness and unite together in the mind of Christ and start doing things together the way Jesus would want us to do them, the people in the world take note of that. Wow, those people are all thinking the same thing. They are united and they want to do the same thing. And Jesus says, the scripture says, that people in the world who are looking for harmony and unity will then look to where? They will look to the church that is standing in unity to become part of it. God has people out around us who are searching for truth. And when we stand in God's truth, united, those people will be drawn to the body of Christ. Because who are they being drawn to? They're being drawn to Jesus himself, whom we are following. Our unity is to be that of a divine marriage. Jesus is the groom, and all of us together, not just a few of us, but all of us together are the bride of Christ. We are all to be taken to heaven to live together. That sounds like unity. That sounds like oneness. We are to be attracted to each other. We are to be bound together, helping the other. Paul's Roman letter that we've been looking at these past several months has pointed out that all of us are what? We're all sinners. We're all equally sinners. All of us are under condemnation. But those of us who turn to Christ in faithfulness are made right with God. Romans chapter 6 explains that all of us who have been faithful and have pursued Jesus have made him Lord and Master when we were buried with him in Christ through baptism, and we were all raised with him in oneness by the same power, by the one Lord. We are made to be one united body in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, for Christ. One, not several different groups. We read again of this unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Let me turn over there. Might want to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Ephesus and us too There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God graciously invites us to be part of Him so that we are all one body. The second point I want to bring out is the first century church is our example to follow. We have an example. As we turn to the book of Acts, we read how the church implemented the teachings of Christ under the guidance of the apostles who spent over 3 years with him, learning from him. And of course, they were given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and begin the church. Just imagine that. They started from zero members and burst into existence by the power of God. Were they all splintered in going different directions in what they believed? No. They were one church with one faith in one Lord and one Master. And they worked together. We see that recorded in the book of Acts in the very beginning. The apostles who were taught by Jesus were led by the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, to implement what was necessary to keep unity in the church. Now, Christ's church began with how many souls that first day? About 3,000 different souls united in Him. We read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They were from different occupations. They were from different countries, from different social statuses. But all of them believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all repented. They were all baptized into Christ. And they became one church in Christ. One group, one assembly, following one Master. So with one Lord, all of them were transformed in mind and in their heart to accept the absolute authority of who? Jesus. Jesus is the one who is in control. And that's exactly what he claimed before he left and went up into heaven, isn't it? In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus states, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the first century church believed that fully and completely. His words must be taken seriously. And they took it seriously. The question is, do we take the words of Jesus seriously? So many of us pick and choose which teachings of Jesus we want to pursue, and others we kind of let go. We need to examine our lives. That's a whole nother sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, we see that the unity grew in the first church through the people following the apostles' teaching. As the people worshiped together, as the people shared their meals together, as the people shared in the Lord's Supper together, and as the people prayed for each other. Those blessed gladly and sincerely shared what they had and gave to each other to meet each other's needs, and every believer was included, and every person gladly participated in the first century church. Chapter 4, verse 32, we read of the church that all the believers knit themselves together in Christ to become one heart and one soul together. They were united. Their love for each other grew and grew to the point where they willfully, voluntarily lived in a community setting, helping each other to make sure every need was met. Now, I've been kind of harping on this the last few weeks. Do you know the needs of everyone in the church? We're too independent. We're too self-centered. We need to get to know each other better. Satan's fighting me right now. He's giving me a little frog. When the church stands united, we understand the needs of all the church family. If you have a wound on your elbow, you know it. And the rest of your body takes care of the wound, right? Do we know what the wounds are of each other? The needs, the concerns. And I would suggest we have a long ways to go to learn more about each other, the body of believers. Maybe it's just me. But I would suggest that Satan is having a heyday with us because we don't take enough time to learn about each other. Satan temporarily but successfully planted disunity in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, we learn of this. He planted turmoil using hungry widows and overworked apostles. The apostles, the first 12, were trying to take care of both the physical needs along with the spiritual needs of the people. And after the numbers grew to an uncountable multitude, people started getting missed. People were not getting their needs met because how far can you spread 12 people to do the work necessary for hundreds of people? As a result of that, Satan caused a division and a split, and disunity entered the first century church. So did they just let it go? Oh, it'll work itself out. No. They called a church meeting. The apostles said, now Jesus appointed us to spread the gospel. Taking care of physical needs is important too, but our number one purpose is to take care of the spiritual growth and the spread of the gospel. We need some help. And that is when the deacons were assigned, choosing of 7 spiritual leaders to step up and take care of the physical needs. Not just physical needs, they also preached and also lived for Christ, spread the gospel. You can read about some of them, Stephen and Philip. They were powerful preachers, influential in the church. But they were focused on an assignment to take care of the physical needs. As a result of that, the devil's schemes failed as the Christians faced their problem. The deacon ministry was introduced and the unity was restored as the burdens were shared and remedied by more involvement of more people. Unity was restored. The community observed the reunited church and that encouraged more people to follow Christ because he truly did display love for each other. Love for one another. The church was loving each other and making sure that all the needs were being addressed. The more that all of us believers work in total and sincere unity through Christ, God will enable us to be a brighter beacon of hope, of help to the lost who are all around us. We can become a powerful influence again if we allow God's guidance through united effort. Going on to the third point, the New Testament consistently pleads for unity. All Scripture is united on the message of unity between the saints, between the followers of God. We read it in John's letters, in Peter's writings, in Paul's writings, in James, and all the other emphasis. They all emphasize the oneness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Unity must be pursued. Our text says our unity glorifies God and Jesus Christ. We are to find joy and gladness in pleasing the one who gives us our life to start with. Don't we want to make God happy? If so, then we should be doing the things, including uniting ourselves with each other to please God. Unity shines the attention on the Lord, what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the one who transformed us to make us to become like God, and people will see us, the changes in us. They will notice us. You will go to friends that you've known in the past, and they will see the difference in you. And they'll wonder, well, what happened to you? You used to be a selfish brat. And you're so giving, you're so loving, you're so kind now. What is the difference? And that opens the door for what? An opportunity to be a witness for what Jesus does for everybody who turns to Him. We were warned against having attitudes of superiority over each other in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Our vocations, our upbringing, our knowledge, our personal experiences must not be allowed to separate us. We are equally redeemed sinners under Christ's grace, under Christ's love. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, we were commanded to pursue methods of unity. And I've mentioned this before, and I've noticed that several of you are doing this, but use your church directory to develop more unity. One of the things we did this time was to put our pictures in so we can, oh, that's who that person is. That's what their name is. And we can start communicating on a first name basis with each other instead of, hey there, how you doing? I've seen you someplace before. Isn't it nice to know each other's names? Please forgive me when I forget your name. And we need to be gracious in this process of as we learn more about each other, as we develop that unity. But there are some people who I still struggle with because I have to use the name over and over again before it sticks. And sometimes my sticker isn't very sticky. Pursue methods of unity. Not only the church directory, but I would love to see more of you come to our Bible studies. Our Bible studies are here for you so you can grow in the knowledge of your Master. As whether it be Sunday morning, during the week, some of you can't make it to some of these because of other obligations, but is one of the things that happens, we schedule our time poorly. I would encourage you to find time to worship God. If the times that we have are not working for you, let us know. When would you like to study God's Word? Maybe we need to start some other home groups and have Bible studies in your home or somebody else's home. Worship God regularly. I would encourage every week. We see this pattern in the Old Testament. The command of God in the Old Testament was to remember the what? Sabbath day and keep it holy, designated just for God. We don't follow the Mosaic law, but that principle is there. How often should we remember God who gives us everything? Well, hopefully it's every day. But shouldn't we take time to worship with fellow believers? In 1 Corinthians, we are commanded to not neglect, in Hebrews, we're commanded not to neglect the gathering of the church family because we need each other. How often do you see your arm or your leg walk off and leave you behind because it wants to do something by itself? It doesn't happen, does it? And the body is used as an example of what we, the church, are. We are to be one body dependent upon each other. I would encourage you to find out what each other's needs are and help each other in work projects. Go out and do something together. Go out and live life together. Go shopping together. Live life in the unity of the church. We are to be diligently and peacefully preserving unity in Christ. Ephesians 4:3. We need to seek God's wisdom and God's Spirit to skillfully perform spiritual surgery whenever there is disharmony in the church family. If I do things by myself, I usually stick my foot in my mouth. You don't want me to go to the surgeon's table and be performing skilled surgery. But there are people who are skilled, who are blessed by God with wisdom in knowing how to heal division. If you find division, you know, the Lord gave us instructions in Matthew chapter 18 on how to deal with things that are going haywire, causing disharmony. And we need to follow those directions. If you need help, call somebody that you trust that is strong spiritually. If we each submit to the will of the Lord, who is one Lord, and the will of the one Spirit, then we will become how many? One. The faith of the gospel is to be our common goal. Philippians 1:27 says, "Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Our scripture tells us, teaches us, pleads with us to pursue unity, to be of one mind with each other. We have a lot of work to do. We're surrounded by thousands of lost souls who are headed to hell. Satan loves to see us divided over whatever he can distract us with. And the more we get distracted, the less we get the job of Jesus done, of spreading the gospel. In Christ, let's find reconciliation with over every difference that we may have. If you have something that's bothering you with a brother or sister in Christ, get over it or get it resolved through Jesus so that Jesus will be glorified as we stand together in unity. Jesus died to unite us. He lives to bring his one church to heaven. Let us unite in seeking God's wisdom, God's strength, God's determination in presenting Jesus Christ as our Lord to those around us, and then with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be one as Jesus and his Father are one. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your love, grace, and mercies upon us. Thank you for your scriptures that lead us and guide us. And Father, help me to get over the selfishness I have. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we each will each pursue the unity that Jesus died for, that Jesus provides when we put on his mind. Help us to realize those things that are unimportant and push them out of our lives, to lay them down at your cross. For the things that may be causing tension or separation, Father, I just pray that we will in love approach those that we are at odds with, and in love listen, discuss, and heal with your blood the tension, the strife, the destruction that has occurred. Let your name be honored and glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.